Hallelujah. I can only imagine. Oh, beautiful, for spacious skies, for amber waves of rain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Oh, beautiful, for spacious skies, for amber waves to for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and He crowned thy good with brotherhood of sea.
Are you with Robert?
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now, Robert. Thank you.
Very good. Good evening, all. Welcome to the Republic Roundtable Week 49 on June 14th of 2012. How's my volume check, Janine?
You're a little weak, Robert.
Okay.
And now we have feedback. I think I can fix that. Hold on.
Yeah, somebody's on a speakerphone somewhere.
Got it.
All right. Very good. Bear with me, folks. I apologize. My computer has some sort of system error, so I couldn't get on the board this evening, so I'm starting on my cell phone. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the Republic. Those of you who are on the Republic affiliated call last night saw something humongous change. So there's just a bunch going on. We're going to have some updates this evening from the president. We may have the Speaker of the House join us as well. I haven't confirmed with him yet. And we will have a time to have Chief Justice Nathan Peachey lay out for us the structure of the common law courts. So we have a lot going on here, but before I get into it, I realized something that I just wanted to speak to in all of our hearts, and that's about attitude. We're going through a lot of changes. Life is not going to unfold exactly the way we think it should, and it is important that we be attentive to our own attitude. So I'm going to read two things, if I can, before we go into prayer. The first is from a little book called Attitude is Everything, by Jeff Keller. It says this. He says, better keep yourself clean and bright. You are the window through which you must see the world. That was George Bernard Shaw. It was about 1 p.m. and Sarah was getting hungry. She had put in a few productive hours at work at her desk and decided to get a bite to eat at a nearby coffee shop. A few minutes later, Sam walked into the coffee shop. He, too, was on his lunch break. Sam sat down at a table a few feet away from Sarah. The same waitress served Sarah and Sam that afternoon. Each customer waited about the same amount of time before the waitress took the order. Each of them received their meal around the same time. Each of them were served well-prepared, wholesome food. And each waited the same amount of time for the waitress to deliver the check. But that's where the similarities ended. Sarah had walked into the coffee shop with a smile, a spring in her step, and a very positive outlook on the world. It was plain for everyone to see. Her body language and her posture reflected her optimism. Sarah had a delightful lunch, exchanged some pleasant conversation with a waitress, and went back to work with a recharged battery. Sam, on the other hand, had entered the coffee shop with a scowl on his face. He looked like he'd been sucking on sour pickles all morning. He was hunched over and tense. His body language cried out, "Stay away from me." He was annoyed with the waitress, didn't take his order immediately. He was annoyed to how long it took for the meal to arrive. He complained about the food and was furious when he didn't get his check right away. Why did Sarah and Sam have such different experiences in the coffee shop? Remember that each was treated exactly the same way. It comes down to this. Sarah sees the world with a positive attitude. Sam sees the world with a negative attitude. All right. Janine, let's open with a word of prayer before I read the second excerpt here. And I'd like you to be able to find Bruce and Linda, if you can, or Bill Dobek.
Okay, give me a moment, and I will see what I can do here.
Thanks.
I found Bruce and Linda.
Very good. Good evening, Bruce and Linda.
Good evening, sir. God bless you.
He has indeed, through you many times. Please, would you open us in a word of prayer?
We would be delighted. Lord God, Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunities that we have had before us. We thank you for the day that's coming tomorrow, Lord, and that you are the Lord of that day as well. Father, direct our hearts tonight on this call. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive what you have, Lord. Give our brother Nathan Peachy and the others who will be presenting, Father God, your heart, your wisdom, and the words to speak that would touch our hearts and encourage our hearts, Lord God, that we might run the race that's set before us, that you would glorify yourself through us, Lord, and bring multitudes into this republic for your honor and your glory. We rest in your love and faithfulness. We give you glory and praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bruce.
Robert, I just want to let you know I do have the president, I have the speaker, and the chief justice all on the call with us this evening.
Oh, praise God. Very good. All right. Well, gentlemen, we're going to start with a word from the real Thomas Jefferson. This is a book that's called The True Story of America's Philosopher of Freedom. I just like to read a little excerpt here entitled Illuminate the Minds of the People. In the 18th century, most Americans believed that only property owners or freeholders should be permitted to vote. There was sometimes referred to as the stake in society principle. Although Jefferson accepted this notion, he did not agree with those that wanted to limit political power to the wealthy aristocracy. In keeping with his vision of broader citizen participation in government, he advocated that cheap land be made available in the Western territories to all who would till it. And to further extend the right of suffrage, he proposed extremely low property qualifications for voting. Jefferson always believed that cultivators of the earth were the most virtuous and independent citizens, and he was therefore of the opinion that an agrarian society of many small landowners was the safest foundation for republican government. But while he felt that the influence over government must be shared among all the people, he was equally convinced that the exercise of political power must be based on knowledge, not ignorance. If a nation expects to be ignorant and free, he once declared, it expects that never was and never will be. In another place he wrote, experience has shown that even under the best forms of government, those entrusted with power have in time and by slow operations perverted it into tyranny. And the most effectual means of preventing this would be to illuminate, as far as practicable, the minds of the people at large. Laws will be wisely formed and honestly administered in proportion as those who form and administer them with are wise and honest. Whence it becomes expedient for promoting the public happiness that those persons whom nature hath endowed with genius and virtue should be rendered by liberal education worthy to receive and able to guard the sacred deposit of the rights and liberties of their fellow citizens, and that they should be called to that charge without regard to wealth, birth, or other accidental condition of circumstance. I really commend this series to you. There's a series put out by the National Center for Constitutional Studies, and they produced a series of books on Washington and Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, and they actually compiled a book largely of the actual quotes from the writings of each of these men. So that's the Center for National Constitutional Studies, nccs.org, I believe, is their website. I commend you to further reading on that. All right. Well, having said that, Mr. President, I would like to welcome you to the floor to give us an update on your State of the Union tour, how things are going, what you're seeing as you go and visit the folks around the country. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Robert. I'd like to say thank you for everyone that's on the call, and we appreciate everybody's participation and hard work in the Republic bringing this effort together. We've had a wonderful tour, and I'd like to say thank you to Jerry and Ruth Eby and Bruce and Linda Dietler, who were very cordial hosts to us while we were in Kansas, and we appreciate all the things that they did. They treated us very, very well and spoiled us rotten, I believe, and they treated us just like, well, they treated better than most families, but they were very good to us, and we appreciate their hospitality very much. We have some wonderful people across this country, and it's always a blessing, and Mark and I were talking about our travels and the people that we meet, and you know, we hear a lot, oftentimes on the calls, we hear about a lot of the problems that we have in our republic. But when you get out here and get to meet the people, that's who we are working for. And we've had a great experience. The unity is phenomenal in the republic. When you get away from the emails and get down to talk to the people face to face, the people in this republic are dedicated, they're unified, and they're moving forward, and they're growing, and they're building. And we've seen that everywhere we've been. And we're just very thankful for the unity that we see across the republic. So, and I'm looking forward to being in New Mexico next week. We'll be there, and also in Arizona the week after. We look forward to being there with those assemblies and visiting with the folks there. And we're going to have a good time there as well, I'm sure. We appreciate the efforts of everybody across the nation. Governor Mark Smith down in Oklahoma and his wife Peggy were absolutely phenomenal to us as well. And the treatment that we've had across the country has just been great. I've got an opportunity to visit with Mark Hafner and his wife Sarah and over the last few days, and had a great time with them as well. And we appreciate all the hospitality and the treatment that the people have given us across the country. It's humbling to get out here and meet the people and see who we're working for. I tell them everywhere I go, I'm here to see the boss. And the people truly are the boss in a Republican form of government. And I'm here to talk to the people, to be with the people, and let the people have an opportunity to learn more about the Republic. We've had wonderful results in our meetings. The people are very encouraged to see how much progress we made and get a chance to read the documents that we have put out. And it's a great experience. And I've been very blessed to have the opportunity to serve the people of this great nation. Looking forward to being in most of the states. So I won't be able to travel to all the states right now, but eventually I'll get to all of you. But it takes time. It takes a lot of time to travel the country and spend a few days with each state. It's, there's a lot of you out there, and it's just one of me, and me and Mr. Pledger and Mark and Karen are traveling the country and trying to see as many of you as we can, and we appreciate everything that everybody does. They've been felt very welcome everywhere we've went, so we're very thankful for that. I'm looking forward to getting to see the rest of you and bring you up to speed as well and visit with you. And I like to talk to the people face-to-face. When I get a chance to talk to the people face-to-face, they know that we're doing the best we can for the people of this nation. We're not what you hear about on the Internet. They understand that. When they get a chance to see somebody's heart and talk to somebody and interact with somebody, they know the truth. And I thank God that we have that opportunity to do just that. So I'm looking forward to seeing everybody else. As the time comes, we will eventually get to everybody. But we have the certain people selected across the nation that will take out the books until I can get there. And we'll bring you up to speed on the actual documents, and we look forward to that. We'd like to say there are a lot of changes going on in our nation right now. We have some concerns about some things. We are growing and building in the Republic, but we need God's help to do some certain things, and I can't talk about specifics on these calls about the things that we need, but God, we need God's hand and we need his guidance. And I'm going to call another fast starting next Monday. I don't know how long the fast will be, but we need to call on God to help us with some things that we're doing. So far, every time we ask, God answers and opens the doors for us. We have doors that need to be opened. We have people that need to be touched. We have situations that need to be resolved. We have many people of our own people that are in serious jeopardy and trouble with some of the de facto agencies, and we're trying to help them and work through that and work with the agencies as well. And it's a delicate balance. It's a delicate dance. And sometimes we need some extra intervention from the Lord to help these things work out. And that's what I'm asking for you to pray. That God knows what we need. He knows the connections that we need to make. He knows the people that need to be touched. He knows the help that we need. And we need to ask for his intervention. Many things are changing in our nation. Financial collapse appears to me to be imminent, and I don't see how it's lasted this long. All of my sources around the world are telling me it's coming, and it's coming very, very soon. And we're concerned about some things in America. And I want you and your family to be prepared. You need to take this very seriously and pay attention to what's going on in your country. Things could get bad. There's incidents already going on in the country. One thing that I want to warn everybody about, there are groups of people that appear to be trying to stir things and cause issues, problems. We've had groups of people just go and rob stores in the last few days, even in Alabama. They travel around the country doing this. They're already doing it in a number of states. I think you're going to see it grow and escalate. And if you see these things, it's because they're being this is being promoted by people in the corporation in Washington, D.C. to cause you to react and react in a violent way. So as I've told you before, please don't get involved in these things. The people of the Republic need to stay clear of these things. Don't get involved. If you see these things, walk away, stay out of the way. Don't get involved in it because there's probably going to be some violence. People are going to get tired of these things that are being pushed upon them in America. America is a powder keg right now, and it wouldn't take much to set it off. We don't want to be involved in any violence. I'm asking the people to please stay out of any kind of violent actions. You're going to be put into a position where you're going to have to make a choice probably in the near future. And I do tell people, you have to protect your family, but we can do it in a peaceful way. We can also come together in their strength and numbers. You need to make some basic preparations for some supply chain interruptions in the very near future. I think that you should be doing that now. I think you should have already done it. but it appears that there may be some in the very near future, and it's probably not going to last very long, but you and your family need to be prepared in the event that you can't go to the store for a number of reasons. One, there may not be anything to buy. Second of all, it may be more expensive than you can afford to pay. We may see a brief interim period of hyperinflation. It is very possible that a loaf of bread could cost you $1,000 in U.S. currency during this time, because there will be a shortage and the people with the money will get the goods. It will not be safe to go to the grocery store. If you do have the money to go buy anything from the grocery store, the people that are waiting outside will take it from you. And I've actually seen this happen. You need to be aware of your surrounding and your environment, and you need to prepare. And I don't believe in doom and gloom. I believe that we're going to come through this just fine with a little bit of preparation. So make sure that you don't ignore the warning. I'm the watchman for this republic. God put me in this place. And when I see trouble, I try to tell you to be prepared. And many people who have listened to my warnings in the past about many things have been blessed as a result. And you need to pay attention to what I'm saying tonight. Don't panic. Don't get out there and think this is the end of the world. It isn't. But the bottom line is you may see some difficulties, and you need to prepare for you and your family. I think it would be very wise to do that. So find out who your neighbors are, like-minded people in the republic, people that think are patriot-minded people. Learn who they are. Get to know them. Plan together to watch each other's back during this time, because there may be some violence. We fully expect there will be. But the people of the republic, unless you're directly threatened, please stay out of the violence. Please don't get involved. Stay home. Stay out of the way. That is your best course of action. Prepare where you don't need to go and get into public during this time. There's going to be a brief time, probably a few weeks, that you may need to stay home and stay out of public. That may happen. And so I want you to understand that we can come through this very well, but you need to make some basic preparations to do so. So with that, I'm going to yield the floor to Robert and listen to the other speakers. But just the number one thing that you need to know is that you need to pray and ask God for guidance on what he wants you to do and where he wants you to be. That is the number one and most important thing. Let him guide you. Well, listen to what I say. Go to prayer. And I'm asking the people of this republic to stand with me starting on Monday and start a fast. You fast the number of days or time that God tells you and the way that God tells you, and I'll do the same. And we will see God answer, and he will open doors for us, and he will provide for us the things that we need. And I hope many of you will join with me and participate in the fast and give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior and our God. He is in charge, and we are his people. This republic is his republic, and that's an absolute fact. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. He is in charge, and we are following his way and his will in everything that we do and have done. And regardless of what you hear on the internet, God is in charge of this republic. And we're going to make sure he stays in charge and we do things his way. And so if you will, fast and pray with me next week and whatever time God tells you to do, and that's all you need to do. And we will see great and mighty things come forth in this republic. And I appreciate everyone that has helped me in the past to do this. And God answers every single time, and this will be no different. He will open the doors that we need open, and he will bless this republic if we give our Creator the praise and worship that he deserves and do the things he tells us to do. He will establish this republic. And with that, Robert, I appreciate the time, and I'll be listening for any questions when that time comes. God bless everyone.
Thank you, President Tim. As you're speaking, a couple of things I'd like to share. One is God says that all things will be verified by two or three witnesses. So I want to give testimony to the bearing of witness to what you've spoken this evening already. Firstly, in the news, I just happened to catch an internet a line that said that Greece, the people are now, or the government has now defaulted on debt, but spent the money on food for their people. I thought that was an interesting comment. I didn't read the article in depth, but just for that to be the public headlines, that was a very interesting tone. I had a call out of the blue from a friend of mine out of the John Birch Society, who I used to associate with pretty actively. And we talked about some politic things, and she said, do you have food stores, Robert? And just the whole talk was then about preparation. A third witness to that is you're speaking it again this evening. I know you started the year out with the same cautionary for folks to be prepared for a time of unrest and being prepared for food and water. So that's the first thing. And the second is a script, some scriptures here. A number of us in the Republic take prayer seriously, take seeking the Word of God and the face of God seriously. It has caused a lot of consternation with those of you who don't have that direct or intimate or unapologetic relationship with a living God. But those of us who do, we have a prayer call on Monday nights. Some of you come along. Those of you who don't, I would just encourage you, if God's speaking to your heart, to plug in. It's a very rich time. Here's what I want to share with you. Wade Butler, who is our chaplain, has referred me to a prophecy that comes out by a couple. It's called Spirit of Prophecy Bulletin. It comes out every day. You can sign up for it. It's by Bill and Marcia Burns. I want to just read you very briefly the last 3 days in the wake of what the president has just said. And I had no idea what he was going to share here. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Here's their embellishment on that verse. Set a watch for divine justice to be accomplished. I will bring correction and adjustment in areas where you are off course, and I will establish you more solidly in my plans and purposes for your life, says the Lord. Don't resist what I am about to do, but rather yield to the process. When all is said and done, you will be able to operate in greater spiritual freedom and vitality. So that don't resist what I'm about to do, but rather yield to the process, to me is very similar to what the president is saying. Don't get in the way of what's going on in the national upheaval. The second is out of Philippians 1:6. Being confident that this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Marcia's interpretation of this as follows. Beloved, I am building you up and not tearing you down. Like any building, you are coming to completion one step at a time, one component at a time. You have not attained, but you are being built up in your most holy faith as you yield to the work of my Spirit, says the Lord. You are indeed part of my glorious church, which is becoming holy and without blemish. Allow me to perfect you. And the final one is from Psalms 28:35-36. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Marcia's comment is this. I see your difficulties and struggles. In fact, I am well aware of every detail of your life, says the Lord. And I tell you the truth, you can trust me to bring you through these harsh circumstances safely and in victory. All you need to do is maintain your faith and keep your focus. I will not leave you desolate. Let me lead you through the maze of uncertainty and problematic situations. Know that I am for you and with you. So for those who that speaks to, that's what my heart feels like sharing with you in response to the president's introduction. Speaker Lounsbury, I welcome you to the call. You're our next speaker. We'd like to know what updates are happening in the halls of Congress. We know that you've been very, very active in laying some foundational legislation in place. Welcome to the call, sir.
Thank you, Robert. Appreciate the opportunity to update the people. Congress is an interesting group of people. It is the collective voice of we the people, and by its very nature and by design, it is designed to involve quite a bit of discussion, quite a bit of debate, quite a bit of due diligence in figuring out what that voice of the people should be. And so we've come to that with great humility, understanding that we have to accept one another where they come from, to be patient with one another, to allow the voices to be heard. And so it is, it's a very unique and a very interesting process. It kind of reminds me of you look at history and you see the elders of the of a town sitting out in the town square discussing matters and so forth. That's kind of the way Congress is, and in the framework of this preparedness theme that we're been discussing, I would like to say that the Congress has been very busy in preparing this republic as well in some very significant ways as it relates to law. There have been legislation brought to the floor in regards to financial status, or not financial status, but financial setup or preparation, treasury acts, creation of various departments related to the treasury, creation of republic money. We've had acts come to the floor and discussed and voted on related to citizenship, related to what it means to be a citizen and how to document that in the unique situation that we are in, where we have two different jurisdictions apparently in place. We have the corporate municipal government, and most people acknowledge that, or at least perceive that to be where their citizenship lies. And then we have the republic, where people that have been informed and people who can make that connection and that decision are able to document their citizenship status with the original de jure republic. And that has been passed, and we're in the process, the executive branch and the judicial branch are in the process right now of beginning that implementation process so that people will be able to document that citizenship status through the naturalization department and as well as the judicial courts. We have legislation that has come to the floor regarding equal footing of all 50 states. Many of the states that came into this republic after the corporation took over and changed and usurped the original lawful government, many of those states were brought in under perhaps somewhat clouded or dubious circumstances. They were expecting that they came in with understanding, equal footing understanding, and their constitutions were appropriate and accepted, and yet many of those came in with corporate ties in their right within their constitutions, and they were accepted as is. Many of those states came in directly as corporations underneath the District of Columbia. And so with that said, the Congress felt like it was important to acknowledge that all 50 states, even though some had come in after that time frame when the corporation took over, that all 50 states have equal footing within the de jure, that the intent was there, that they thought that they had come into the de jure republic for the most part, and we as a republic are making positive law affirming that all 50 states are part of this de jure republic. even though many of the states may not have all of their governments in place, we still have a few states that have no government in place. Nevertheless, those states are part of that republic. And so that equal footing clause is important to acknowledge so that we can stand up this whole entire republic and have it understood that all of the courts that are being set up within all 50 states are going to have equal footing and good faith and credit of across the republic. So all of that is being worked on. There are additional money acts and so forth coming down the pike. We have some different law acts that are down that have been addressed on the floor regarding allowing for the licensing of lawyers within the republic, so that it's a voluntary act, voluntary licensing, so that it's not required in the republic to utilize the republic courts, but it makes it available so that people who would like to be able to help our brothers and sisters out in perhaps foreign courts or any kind of a circumstance would have the ability to be seen with a license if they were to be asked that question in a foreign court. Do you have a license to practice law? And the answer they could say is, yes, here it is. Here's my license. So those types of acts are being gone through in Congress, and the whole purpose is to prepare us as a body, to prepare us as a nation to take on the role that we have been blessed and that we have been called to take on, and that is what God is doing in this great nation, to bring the governance back to the people. And so we are asking God as well, depending upon God, to bring out what is most important to be worked on right now and right away. And I've just been pleased and blessed that many of the committees that are working have brought things up. The Lord has put things on people's hearts and minds so that the work that we are working on, I really do believe, is the critical stuff that we need to be working on, because God's been doing that through us and in us, and we have confidence that He is having us work on those things that need to be worked on right away. And as we do that, we will be prepared and we will be ready at every stage that the Lord calls us to take another step and to move another step closer to the people realizing the goal of freeing themselves from the bondage that we have come under this corporation and under the lawlessness and the greed and the corruption of those in high places that would and have taken away, for the most part, the liberty, the freedom, and the wealth of this people, and brought us to the brink of disaster. And I don't believe most of the nation understands how close we are to disaster with the collapse of the world's monetary system, which is currently centered around the U.S. dollar and the Federal Reserve and the International Monetary Fund, and their reactions to that and all those things that can affect the people in this nation. Most people are unaware of the seriousness of that and how close we are to the brink of potential disaster. So we just call upon God to continue to prepare us, to protect us, and to enable us to step forward and to move ahead and to be implemented when the time is right. And that's what your Congress is doing, and hopefully we are being the voice of we the people as we bring this nation back to a godly governance and a freedom that will hopefully cause people to not only be grateful for the freedom that we have, but to bend the knee before Almighty God in gratitude and gratefulness for what He is about to do for them. Even though much potential chaos and much potential hurt and harm may be in the way, we are praying that that can be thwarted. And with that, I will yield.
Thank you, Mark. If you would check your phone, you've been crackling pretty bad, breaking up pretty bad here through your presentation. If you could just check that out, that would be helpful.
Okay.
We are going to take three or four questions here and open up the lines for a couple more. I have some that are on our. The reason I'm going to take these questions is twofold. One of them is I've let a couple of questions slip through the cracks because we just haven't had the opportunity to get everything answered in previous calls. The second one is that some of these questions are foundational for us to clear some of the misunderstanding, I guess, we have in the whole area of the judiciary. So I'm going to just open it up here and ask. I have three questions in my queue, or one's a comment and the other two are questions. And then I would like to bring the president on to give us a context of the of where the court system is moving for the Republic, what happened with the whole ecclesiastical court issue, and just put some resolution. My experience is that if we don't put to bed some of the confusion and the uncertainty, it's hard for us to open our minds for new knowledge. And tonight is going to be filled with some new knowledge. So, okay, questions. The first question I have is for you, Speaker Lounsbury. Please explain where in the Constitution gives you the right to establish a Donations Act. We are re-inhabiting the de jure Constitution. Where is the authority located? From Charles Weiss.
Okay. Well, the Constitution gives the Congress the right to control the commerce. It gives the Congress the right to manage that in the sense that everything that goes on between commerce, interstate and also between the nation and other nations, affects money to a certain degree. Now, where does that money come from? That money can come from excise taxes. It can come from those things which are in the Constitution as well. But it can also come in the form of someone who wants to donate to the nation. And we have to have a way to handle that or to manage those donations, those monies that come into the nation through a donation process. It has to be handled in such a way that we eliminate as best as possible any conflict of interest from those monies that come in. We know from history that monies came in, not only monies, but properties came in to the nation from other nations, as well as perhaps those within this country itself. So I don't understand where the denial of donations coming into the Republic exists within the Constitution. If someone wants to donate to the people, someone wants to give something to the people, do we have the right to deny that? Yes, we do. Do we have the responsibility to at least address that someone wants to donate to all the people? Yes, I believe that we do. And that falls definitely under the provisions of appropriations, appropriating funds, and so forth. And that's right there in the Constitution.
Very good. Second question from Chuck is, and I'm not sure whether we're able to talk about this, and the president can weigh in on that in terms of his tour and the confidentiality and the Declaration of Sovereign Rights, but the question is this. Could someone please explain where the organic geographical location of the United States of America in the Declaration of Sovereign Rights?
I'll be happy to address that. In the Declaration of Sovereign Rights, it defines the geographic area of the United States of America to be the southern border of Canada to the northern border of Mexico to the east to the Atlantic Ocean and to the west to the Pacific Ocean, and to include Alaska and Hawaii, who have offered to come into the Republic, have voluntarily came into the Republic, excluding the Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia, the 68 square miles that's left of that is excluded. And it also gives us territorial borders 200 miles out to sea on all coasts.
250 miles, did you say? I'm sorry.
That's what how it's defined in the Declaration of Sovereign Intent.
Okay, very good. All right, so those are two questions that I have here. Mr. President, before I read the next email, I wanted you, if you would you take a minute and explain to folks about the turn of this year? We were introduced to the whole idea of the ecclesiastical courts. It really spun a lot of people, spun their mind. They didn't get it, didn't have their head or their heart around it, felt like it was moving into being a religious form of law over our republic. Could you please talk about the context of Judge Nadeau and all of what transpired there, and what we have come away with, what understanding we've come away with, so that we can look now at where we've been from our grand juries to having our chief justices and our Supreme Court. And, of course, we'll be talking tonight with Chief Justice Peachey about common law courts and district courts. Can you just frame it a little bit as a bit of an introduction for where he is?
Sure. First of all, the ecclesiastical courts were set up as private courts in the beginning by Judge Nadeau and some of the people that are affiliated or even members of the Republic to try to get resolution for the problems. Unfortunately, Nadeau is no longer affiliated with the Republic, and we've had some difficulties with him, to say the least. And anyway, and that's all I'll say about that. But in my opinion, the way he established the ecclesiastical courts was basically to make money, and that's not what the courts should be about. So since that time, we've learned a lot about that, and we've learned that there is power in the ecclesiastical courts. However, the ecclesiastical courts just means a body. It doesn't necessarily have to be a religious body. It can be a religious body, but in our context of government, we can't be a religious government. Although that our nation is founded on godly principles and godly laws, we can't establish a religion in our government. That's contrary to our Constitution. So in the context that we use ecclesiastical courts is a body politic, basically. It doesn't have anything to do with religious principles. The people of the Republic are an ecclesia all across this nation, and we do follow godly principles, which common law is based on many of those godly principles. And those are the principles of fairness and justice that we support and promote in this republic. But it's not religious in our context. So with that in mind, and given that our definition of ecclesia is basically a body politic, people with a common ideal or a common idea working together in this government, then we can have ecclesiastical courts within our district court system if it's legislated properly by Congress. Now, what people need to understand is, although that we are asking Congress to legislate the ecclesiastical court system within our district court system, that there's only one way that you can have an ecclesiastical hearing, and that's absolutely restricted by any other method. And that is by the request of the accused. They have to make a formal request that they want an ecclesiastical court. They cannot be brought into the court in any other manner. There's no authority for the court to force you into an ecclesiastical court. However, if you want an ecclesiastical court, you can ask for it, and the justices can hold an ecclesiastical court under the current legislation that we're working on, and they can hear the issues under the rules of an ecclesiastical court, which is basically common law. These are some of the things that we could do that all along, but it's not clearly defined in the Constitution. The Constitution doesn't say that we can hold ecclesiastical courts per se, but it does give Congress the authority to establish courts of their choosing. and that the Constitution does allow for that. So even though it doesn't say the word ecclesiastical, it does give Congress the authority to do this. But I was very, very specific with Congress that we cannot force people into an ecclesiastical court. It has to be by the choice of the accused person only. So therefore, you can't be drug into it against your will. It's not possible for that to happen under the current legislation. And by the consent of the people, the ecclesiastical court can take place. And that's very important, a very, very important fact, because we can't force people against their will to do these things. Now, an ecclesiastical court can hear civil as well as criminal issues, but it can be held within the same district court system. The judge just puts on a different hat and follows a different set of rules and different set of protocols in an ecclesiastical hearing than he does in, say, a traditional criminal trial or something like that. And so that's the very important part, is only by the voluntary consent and request of the accused. And there's no other way that you can have an ecclesiastical hearing unless you request it. And you have to do a formal request to have it, and you can have it. But most people don't want to go into an ecclesiastical court, although it is the highest and most powerful court in the land. It absolutely, according to the Supreme Court today, an issue that is heard by an ecclesiastical court cannot be reexamined. But that's also in the Constitution, and Bill of Rights also says that about a jury trial. Now, we are currently establishing our court. We have one in Pennsylvania. I think Nathan has already established, but we are also establishing one in Alabama that will be ready to operate within a week. Next week, we will be moving cases into that court, providing that the legislation is completed and passed to allow us to do that. But we anticipate that's going to happen in a few days, and so we're getting ready to put our courts into action. We have a number of people, probably maybe a dozen cases that are very important cases for the people of our republic. Some of them are civil, some are criminal, and we need to hear these cases. And we need to have a trial by a jury of their peers in our court. And so these cases will be removed to our court, and these people will be tried in our court, and they will receive a jury trial. If it's a civil case, they will have a 6-person jury. If it's a criminal case, it will be a 12-person jury. And so this is the way the court is going to work. We are almost completed with the whole process in Alabama, and we'll be ready to move in a very short time. Now, I don't know what all the courts are going to do, and I don't know that this is going to be permanent, but right now, for the folks that are in jeopardy, the courts in Alabama have agreed to do this at no cost. It won't cost anyone any money to have this court transferred to that court and heard by a jury trial. And this is something we're doing right now because we want to help the people of our nation. And many of them have already been abused by others on several occasions, people that charged them thousands of dollars to do things that didn't accomplish the task. And we don't want to charge people. We want to set the people free. And so this is a service that we're trying our best to get the legislation passed so we can help some of the people in our republic that are in trouble, and they need our help, and we need to stand behind those folks, and we need to get these court cases into court. And I can tell you, Alabama's moving forward quickly. We're not going to drag our feet. We're going to get it done. So if you have a case, and you I hope I don't get covered up with a lot of cases, they will have to be examined and determine which ones we can take. I won't say that we can take all the cases. We already have about probably maybe a dozen across the nation that are very critical cases, and these cases need to be heard, and they need to be heard very soon. And we're working on that now, and we will be ready to go. Pending the approval of the legislation, we will be ready to operate in Alabama next week. Our district court system will be up and running, and when the legislation is agreed to, we will bring these cases and have a trial by jury and hear them in our court. And that's where we're headed, and we would be doing this in all of the states eventually. The people in the states that want to set them up, we can get together with all the court people and help you do it as well in your state. And but remember, we're out here to help our people. We're not out here to take their money. We're not out here to beat them up. We're not out here to abuse them. And we're not out here to drag their lives out. They've been through enough hell already with the abuse of the de facto court system and law enforcement agencies out there. And it's time to set our people free. And that's why we're moving forward. And Alabama is going to be an example to the rest of the nation about what we can do to help our people. And I hope that the other states, many of you, will follow suit. And you can contact us, and we can help you set your court up. It's a very simple process. We just have to make sure that everything's properly documented and properly authorized in the right way, so that when if there are any questions, we can answer those questions and document it. So I hope that you'll pay attention to that and help us do this across the nation. And with that, Robert, I hope I answered your question. If I missed anything that you want to recap on, please bring it up, and I will try to answer it.
Well, very good. Thank you, President Turner. We have 5 callers in the queue. Janine, I'd like you to close the queue after those 5. The reason I'm taking calls right now in advance of Chief Justice Peachey coming on is I would like us to have the opportunity to flush out any misunderstanding and flush out any areas of questions that's just burning in your hearts that's going to block hearing the remedies and the solutions and the framework that the Chief Justice is going to lay out for us this evening. So, Janine, if you will, the first caller.
First caller is from Arizona. Gustafson is the last name. Go ahead, caller, and you have 3 minutes.
Good evening, Gus.
Good evening. How are you doing, Robert?
Very
Robert,
well, sir.
It's very faint. We can't
hear
it. Yeah,
Gus, we have a bit of a problem with your volume. Could you hold the speaker close to your mouth, please?
Okay, I'm kissing it. Is
now
it
that's
better?
Good. We got you.
Okay. What I have is sort of a slight introduction, and then I've got a question that is for President Turner.
Very good.
On the Internet, I think it's from packalertpress.com. It's in support of what President
Robert,
Turner,
we just can't hear him.
Yeah, Gus, okay. we're really having a volume problem. Sorry.
Okay, hold on. I'm getting my headset.
Okay. Jenny, why don't you come back to Gus, and we'll take the next caller, and then let him come back on with his headset.
Great. Our next caller is Roger Evans from Kansas. Go ahead, Roger.
Thank you, Janine. Good afternoon, Robert, Mr. President, and Mr. Speaker.
Okay.
Folks on the call.
Good evening, Roger.
Good evening.
Good evening. It's great to be on the call again and hear some of this information is coming out. And, Mr. President, I'd like to share with you that we in Kansas have got a federal Chief Justice, Annette Schaefer, in contact with Justice Gorley, and we have talked to Justice Peachey, and so we're headed in that direction. We're not quite as far up the ladder as you are in Alabama, but we will get there. I have a question I'm going to throw out. I don't know who can answer this, if anybody can, but it seems to me that Greece, if they have defaulted on their debt and, in fact, bought food, and that, in fact, is true, is that not going to put in just an enormous strain on the euro and the already weakened condition of the European system and their fiat currency? And if that
yes, Roger, it will put a very great strain on the euro. There are many things going on in Europe right now. Greece, Spain, Italy, all of them are having very great difficulties. Greece is the first domino probably to fall, but there are others going to fall. The Vatican Bank is pretty much going down as well. Chase Manhattan and many other investors, very large investors, have pulled their monies from the Vatican Bank in the last 3 or 4 months. So all of the depositors are leaving the Vatican Bank, and that's one of the most powerful banks in the world. And it's being collapsed under a bunch of allegations. I don't know what all that's about. I've not listened to the news. I just know what I'm being told by people across the world that are in finance. Europe is in trouble, in real trouble, and we're not far behind. We're as bad as they are. We just our news press keeps it covered up. America's in real trouble too, and we're going to see an economic collapse. Probably it's going to shake the whole world. It'll start with Greece, but it's not going to end with Greece, folks. We're all going to see it, and America is going to take a big hit, and so we need to be aware of that.
Yeah, how soon do you feel that this is going to cross the water and affect us? Do you have any sort of a gauge for that, sir?
I can tell you what I've been told, that I've been told by people who should know that it'll happen before November. That's all I can tell you. I can't say that it will, but I can tell you what I've been told, that it will happen before November of this year. That absolutely, our economy will crash before then. That's what I was told.
Thank
and these
Mr.
folks
President.
Probably know.
Thank you, Robert. That's all I had. I just wanted to we've heard a lot of these rumors kicking around here, and there's really no definitive answer, but what the President just gave us is kind of a target, I suppose, we can look at and expect it to happen prior to that, the way it seems to me. With that, I yield. Thank you very much, sir.
Thank you, Roger.
Robert, let's try Gus again in Arizona.
All right. Go ahead, Gus.
Okay, can you hear me better?
Oh, much better, yeah.
Okay, good. On the Internet, on packalertpress.com, and this is sort of in support of what President Turner talked about at the beginning, you know, the provocateurs are heating up the summer, basically. This is a whip from a whistleblower who's deep inside NATO, and he's warned the world and America that on July 1st, the border of America may be locked down. He suggests that he was suggesting on that article, if you want to get out of America, get out before July 1st. After that, total lockdown. No one will be able to get in or out. So I'm not sure whether this is preliminary to the de facto martial law, FEMA camp, roundups, whatever. The question I have is, if this occurs, which, you know, we've heard rumors like this before, how are the Republic members going to be protected? And it sort of goes along with the Ranger Act that we in the Congress have been working on. So I'd like President Turner to address that, if he knows anything about that.
Yes, Gus, I have been hearing things from sources around the world about that type of thing. I was not told that it would happen on July 1st, but I was told it would happen around the time of the Olympic Games. I have been told that. Now, I can't tell you that'll happen. I'm just telling you what I've heard. That there's going to be some major incidents all over the world, terrorist events and things, and it's what we've been warned about by several sources across the world. Whether that happens or not, I can't say. I'm just telling you what, passing on information, intel that I get, and sometimes it's accurate, sometimes it's not. But the we do believe there's going to be some major problems very, very soon. I can't tell you the exact timing. Only God knows that, and He is in control. And even though they may plan things like that, He's in charge, and He can delay it, or He can postpone it, or He can stop it completely, or He can escalate it. So He's in charge regardless of what they think. I do believe we're going to see some major events this year in our country. I do believe America is going to be brought to its knees financially, probably. We're going to see possibilities of social unrest. That's why I highly encourage the people of the Republic to be able to stay out of all of that. Prepare now where you don't have to get involved. We don't want our people involved in these things, because if you get involved, you're going to bring wrath down upon you and your family. And the best way to deal with these issues is stay out of it. Now, I don't expect a man to stay in his home and let people break in and rape his wife, steal his goods, and kill everybody without defending himself. That's not what I'm talking about. But you don't need to be out in the streets with roving gangs of people out there This can happen in America, folks. I've actually been through it. I've seen it. After Hurricane Andrew in South Florida, we saw it. I lived it. I was there. And I can tell you it's not a pretty sight. We actually had a law enforcement officer call officers across Miami protecting properties, and they were having to kill people at night to keep them from looting. And they killed a lot of them. That story of 169 bodies was just a story. That wasn't true. There were quite a few. But anyway, the bottom line is that we need to stay out of it. Don't get involved in it. But I do believe we're going to have some social unrest. Some of this is actually being perpetrated by the Central Intelligence Agency. Certain bad characters there are involved in some of these events that are starting already to promote violence. The people that are in charge of the cabal, the cabals that are in charge of the banking world and most of the governments of the world, to see Americans get out and fight in the streets so they can declare martial law. That's all they want, is a violent incident or two that's of enough magnitude they can justify declaring martial law in this nation and suspending elections and keeping the current president in Washington as long as he wants to stay, because I don't believe he has a snowball's chance in hell of winning another election, and he knows that too. And the only way they can do it is declare martial law and suspend elections and keep him in power. So that's what I see going on in the world, and that's the world according to me, and it might be wrong, but that's my opinion. So, but anyway, don't get caught up in the violence. Don't be out there protesting in the streets. Because if things do go south and they do declare martial law, believe me, they're already videoing all of these people that are out there protesting. They already know who they are, where they live, and they'll be the first ones they will take out or either arrest and throw in the FEMA camps. Don't do it. Just stay out of it. We are a very lawful and a very peaceful movement. We need to stay on track with our goal is to do this peacefully. If we go to violence, folks, unless there is just absolutely civil war where we can't avoid it, you need to stay out of the violence and you need to stay out of the unrest. Stay home, take care of your family, and mind your own business, and you'll fare much better. And I hope I answered your question, Gus. If I didn't get it all, let me know, and I'll try to recap.
Well, yeah, I mean, to me, this is a prime example, whether it happens or not, why we need that American Ranger Act.
We absolutely need the American Rangers.
And we need to get that passed. We need to get the marshals in.
I'm making contacts all across America with networks of people who want to be involved with the Republic that would come forward and help us. Even though we don't have the money, they would come forward and help us with the Ranger program. And these people, most of them predominantly, are already trained, well-trained. And they're making contact with me, and there are people across the country that would help us if we would only get this legislation passed and ask for help. We could get a lot of people to volunteer to help our Ranger program in the interim until we get funding situated. And I think that's a very, very important thing, and the folks that are holding this up in Congress are putting you and yours at risk. They are, absolutely. So Congress needs to be aware of that and move forward and get it done.
Right. Well, that's another reason why I ran for the legislature here in Arizona, was to get things rolling and quit the stonewalling. Quick thing. Are we in any type of a negotiation with Iceland? Because they seem to have done the right thing. And it sounds like they're really primed for becoming a republic themselves.
Yeah, no, we have not addressed Iceland, not at least yet. Probably we will in the future. We have worked with Germany, though. The Republic of Germany is very well established now. And they got their idea. They contacted us. And
really?
They have really organized and grown, and they already have, I was told that they're being installed as the government, or may already have been installed as government in Germany. They got a lot of support. And if we could get our unity together in the way we should and stop the foolishness out there, we could have already been established. But we've had problems, but I think the problems are about over as far as that goes. It appears that the people that have caused most of the problems, you know, if you look, and I have done some research and checked around on this, and out of all of the people that we have trouble with in the Republic, there's only about 40 people in the whole nation. About 40 people are causing 99% of the problems we have in the Republic. And when people realize that all they got to do is close the mouths of those 40 people by demanding proof of their claims, then it'll stop.
Very good. Well,
thank
Gus,
you very much.
I
yield.
Thank you, sir. We're going to move on here. I'll save my comment for a minute. Go ahead, Jenny, our next caller.
It's a cell phone from Nevada. Go ahead, caller. You have 3 minutes.
Yes, thank you very much. Good evening, everybody. I wanted to follow up on the president.
I'm sorry, please. You need to identify yourself.
Oh, this is Chuck from Reno, Nevada.
Hi, Chuck.
How you doing?
Good.
I wanted to follow up on the president's answer to the organic geographical location of the United States. I believe it says something about living on the organic geographical landmass within the, I believe, territorial and jurisdictional borders of the Republic. And I'm interested to find out where this document is at that describes this physical location.
That is the Declaration of Sovereign Intent, and that's one of the documents that we're traveling around showing right now.
So this has been defined in a document previously?
Yes, this was the infamous Utah document that everybody was upset about so much. It is included in that document, the geographic borders of the United States, was legislated by our Congress.
And you mentioned this document is traveling around?
Yes, we are actually showing this document across the country right now.
I'm assuming to the different states,
yes.
Several states.
Yes, all the members of the Republic can see the document, yes. They can
Chuck,
see it
the president, now. Chuck, the president is going to be in Phoenix, Arizona, which is probably about the closest to you, unless New Mexico's closer. Those are his next two stops.
Yes, I'll be in Albuquerque, and then I'll be in Phoenix. And I'll be in Albuquerque on the 23rd and Phoenix on the 30th for a meeting. And anyone there will be able, if they're a member of the Republic, they can see the documents. They can actually see the presentation that we made, and we'll talk about all of that in those meetings and show you the exact duplicate of the documents. And so you can see them for yourself and read them.
I guess maybe my next question would be, this document is not, or I guess for historical reasons also, is why isn't this document on a website?
No, the document will not be placed on a website until sometime in the future. And when you read the document, you'll understand why.
Thank you.
Very good, Chuck. Hope to see you in either Phoenix or Albuquerque here in the next couple of weeks.
And Chuck, when we bring the documents around, we allow you to read the documents, actually physically put your hands on the documents and see the book. And also we have people read the documents from a PowerPoint presentation to everybody, and we do answer your questions. So in those meetings, we get into a lot more detail than I would on an open telephone call.
Thank you very much. I yield.
Thank you, Chuck. Janine, I believe we have one more caller left in the queue.
We actually have a few left that have come in.
No, we're only going to take the first five. Otherwise, we won't accomplish our
exactly.
presentation pieces. Yeah. Sorry.
Okay, that sounds great. Our next caller is Chris Cave from Nevada. Go ahead, Chris.
Good evening.
You have 3 minutes.
Good evening, plenipotentiaries and fellow associates of the Republic. This is Chief Justice in the Common Law, Chris Cave, for Nevada and the Clark County Assembly. I have two short questions, although 3 minutes is a pretty short time to articulate them, although I believe they're probably better suited for a more definitive conversation with other justices and like-interested parties. One, on the licensure of lawyers, I have multiple law in front of me and in my possession that proves that there is no license. It's merely a union card or affiliation of paternal labor interest to protect the monopolistic cabals, being the Assemblies of Worshipers of Baal of the Crown and the Club of Roma. And so I would wonder if this is merely an instrument that we might really use, but since they don't honor the congressional mandates to the Private Attorney General's Acts, which are congressional mandates of de facto, I'm not sure that they will honor ours anymore. So, one question. Hope that's not stealing Justice Peachy's real thunder. To the point on the donations and then the Commerce Clause, a private donation probably should not even be considered commerce, although there are implications that should be discussed in more depth that reflect to the PAC-type associations and the unlimited amounts of funds that are contributed to particular political agendas in the interest of subverting the private rights of contributions and limitations that are placed on private persons. And it seems to me that a corporation should have no more voice or PAC than one private person in the contributions and voting power that the contributions might be attached to, and therefore have the same limitations of a private entity, and the de facto is currently, I believe, $2,500 per person, $5,000 per family. So those were contemplations I had reflecting those things. And the last thing would be for the public safety of all. In view of the stand your ground contentions and the recent conviction of one individual, I believe it was in Texas today, it's important that we all must exercise the opportunity to avoid the confrontation if possible, and it's only when you have no other alternative that the stand your ground law truly has any power or effect and gives you the right to defend yourself and to take the life of another only in bona fide fear of your own life or the life of another that you might be protecting. And that's all I have. I thank you very much for entertaining my comments.
Thank you, Chief Justice Chris Cave. I have two of your points. I didn't catch the first one. I was busy getting your other two down. So, Mr. President, would you like to address them to start off, or Chief Justice Peachy?
Well, this is Speaker Lounsbury. I can address the first one regarding those two congressional acts that were mentioned.
No, go ahead.
First of all, the licensing of lawyers. He made the comment regarding the current de facto lawyers don't have licenses. They have bar cards, which is an association, and that is true. They don't have licenses, but that does not. That does not mean that we cannot create a lawful license for our lawyers within the de jure republic, totally separate from, totally independent from the Attorneys Bar Association, that would in fact give a lawfully legislated licensure to lawyers that do go into foreign courts, so that they could actually, in truth, state, yes, I have a license to practice law, whereas attorneys who have bar cards couldn't actually truthfully make that claim because they don't have a license to practice law. They just have an association bar card. So that was a comment regarding the licensure. And then secondly, as far as the Donations Act, the Constitution is very clear that Congress needs to establish a republic treasury and can pass laws pursuant to that in regards to managing that treasury, managing those funds, being able to deal with how funds come in and go out of that treasury. So I guess I would state that the part of the Constitution that authorizes, per se, Congress to stipulate or give guidelines for how monies coming into the Treasury would function, it would be that Treasury portions of the Constitution and the pursuant statutes and acts that are to provide guidelines for funds coming in and out of the Treasury.
Brother Mark, I would like to comment also on the licensure of the lawyers that people need to understand there is no requirement for that license. It is a voluntary act on the part of the person who wants to be a lawyer to get a license. It is not a requirement to practice in our court. So that's very important for people to understand.
I generally concur with that, although competent assistance of counsel is the exact wording from the Sixth Amendment of the 1791 Constitution, although it may be somewhat adjusted in the Republic's newer version of the Constitution. I agree with that. And as far as the law license, I don't have a problem with having some sort of identification as one competent in law. And if you choose to terminate the license, I don't generally dispute that possibility, although I believe that all Americans, according to the Judiciary Act of 1789, all possess the ability to act as competent assistants of counsel as private attorney generals, that each and every one of us has that right pursuant to the congressional acts, even in the de facto. But I thank you very much for your comments and the spirit that you received them in, and let's carry on.
Very good. Thank you, sir. Yeah, I think what it is, it's a lever. At least how I interpret it, what we're looking at here is having a lever so that we can actually challenge them in their own settings. You know, I think it's, at least that's how I understand that whole process of having licensing of lawyers, not that you don't have a right to present and represent yourself. All right, so the queue is closed for the moment. What I would like to bring to the last piece here before we bring on Chief Justice Peachey is questions about a call that happened last night, which involved the Chief Justices. It's called the Private Mortgage Program. The question is there a replay number? Nothing was given out for it. And,
Robert, I can answer that for you.
Oh, very good.
If you go to Republic SG and you know my voice is bad, Robert, so you may have to repeat that for me. RepublicSG.info. The recorded call is at that location.
Very good. And, in fact, I've just sent an article over to Chuckers called, oh, boy, how do you pronounce it? You pronounce it Sedeke on Sedeke Trust.
Yeah.
According to the Internet, it's pronounced Set-A-K, Sedeke, S-E-T-A-K-A-Y. So anyway, as Sedeke Trust, there's some great videos. This particular little excerpt, I simply have just copied what somebody has, and their embedded links in here will take you to their websites, and you'll learn more about them. This call is not about the private mortgage program. The private mortgage program is a side program to the Republic. It's helping folks in the Republic. It's an attempt to get things started. And we're not going to be covering it tonight on the call, except to give you a reference if you want to hear more about it. And then some further learning with regards Sedeke Trust. I would just like to also say that I personally, my profession is I work as a property manager for a fiduciary in my state. We are dealing every day of the week with trusts. We are dealing with people's estates every day of the week. We're dealing with the regulation by the courts, by the Superior Court of Arizona. And it's a really specific and logical process, the way it unfolds. And if you go and look at some of those links to the Sedeke, look at some of the work of Winston Shrout and some of the other folks out there, it becomes very clear. Everything we've been talking about the straw man, about the real man, about all this stuff, when you see the picture and you start to realize our whole society is laid out by a very orderly grid that treats us all as dead. It's exciting. It's exciting that it's breaking the code. What I heard on the call last night was simply breaking the code, opening the door to pathways that we just haven't even known about. At least I haven't known about it. So I was really excited to hear the connections. But I know there's some strong feelings in a lot of directions, and we will not be talking about that tonight. We want to move into new ground this evening. We want to welcome Chief Justice Peachy to the call. We're going to record this session, we'll just take it out of the full evening here. And he wants to make a white paper out of what he's going to present here this evening. So as it says, for those of you who did receive the notice this week, and those of you who did not, my apologies. I had internet issues. About half of you received the notices. The other half were bounced back and deleted. So here's what it says. Nathan Peachy will lay out the structure of common law courts of record. He intends to present a white paper on how we can establish chartered courts of record in the Republic. This will include explaining what it takes to activate our judicial system, and he'll lay out the process for us to see how appeals progress from common law courts to district courts and on to the Supreme Court. So there's much confusion in the Republic with regards to the judicial process, and we hope that this presentation will bring greater clarity on which we can build. So I just encourage you to get something to drink, a cup of coffee, cup of tea, and just sit back and take some notes to what Chief Justice Peachy has to say. We are traveling down some new territory here. So good evening, Justice Peachy. The floor is yours, sir.
Well, good evening to you, Robert. You are a great orator. I like to have you as a conference moderator here.
Glory to God.
It's been a pleasure to hear everybody on the phone call here tonight. You know, the questions, comments, concerns, the information that President Turner brought forth about the different situations on the world front and also on the home front. And tonight, and also Mark Lounsbury, Speaker of the House. I really appreciate him, as always. I believe a few of the other justices are on the phone call tonight as well, so that when I'm finished, and I know the hour is a little bit late yet, but I'll try not to make it too long. I want to give them the chance as well to follow up and to give their input as well. It has been my concern that we need to get a better grip and understanding on common law versus statutory law. And I'm not sure what I have shared on some other calls. Seems I'm on so many calls all the time, and I talk with a lot of people about this, so I don't want to be redundant tonight. So I'll try to make it concise and brief on just the main points. The common law has absolutely been determined judicially and in practice to be the law of the land here in America. However, there is two different types of common law, so to speak. That which was inherited from England as the English common law was primarily law that was ruled by from the King's Bench to the common people. Now, there's a couple of misunderstandings on common law, and if you go on the internet and you punch in common law, they give a very poor description on the common law. And here's one of the descriptions. The common law, also known as case law, is law developed by judges through decisions of courts and similar tribunals, as opposed to legislative statutes or executive branch action. That may be a form of common law. If people depend on that, that may be a law that becomes very common. Another description for common law that they want us to believe in is that common law is the law that is commonly applied, or the law and how it is commonly applied. In other words, the law that has been passed by Congress and how it is applied commonly, consistently. They want to say that that is common law. Well, I don't agree with that. I think most of you probably don't either. The law is basically the common law, or the old English common law, is basically the law of the common people. And when Christ was born, he was ushered in as the new king. And he was the people's king. And he was very much just a brother to the common people. And he catered to the common people. He did not fit in the royal hierarchy of the time. Never did and probably never will. He was a brother and a friend to the common people. So when you get the old Bibles and you look at the description In the first chapter of Matthew, you'll read how they numbered the different time frames by the wording of common era. The common era was diametrically opposed to regal era, or regal time. And regal time was usually time and how it was applied and measured according to the length of the king's kingdom. A certain king may have established a kingdom in times past in biblical era, and if his kingdom lasted 100 years or 200 years without being thrown over, they would measure his kingdom in that type of era. So that would be regal years. That's the year of the king, or royal years. Well, the time that we know as and how it is measured today is measured according to the common era, the common people. And the law that is actually within them, within their hearts, and not law from a king or from somebody else from the outside trying to dictate your life. Now, that's really what common law is the law from within. Now, in the old Levitical priesthood, you know, they had the statutory law of Moses, but that then changed by God swearing an oath. He changed the priesthood to a different tribe. And as Hebrews says, our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. And the priesthood now operated differently, and it operated through a new set of laws. And the laws that it operated by, the new priesthood, operated by the law being written on men's heart. And so the construction of a jury, being tried by a jury, is actually just that. It is actually the law of the common era of Christ being applied in action. That's what a jury trial is for. And so the entire construct of the Constitution is based on the principles of the common law. However, the Constitution itself is a charter or a trust for the people's representatives and senators, the sovereign people, for them to legislate law that apply to the government. And you'll find this to be true today as you go through the statutes. September 17, 1787 was the day when the Constitution was ratified by the group that was lawfully in Philadelphia. They were the committee of men that were allowed to exist and to do certain things when Congress was not in session under the Articles of Confederation. So everything they did was done lawfully by according to the Articles of Confederation. And as some of you most of you understand, that itself did not create a constitution. It only created a union, which was perpetual. It couldn't be dissolved again. It brought states into union, but then the Philadelphia Constitution created a constitution for the Union. It didn't have one before. In fact, you know, when Congress got together, the states sent senators, and they convened in Congress, and they made decisions and went back home, and the states carried them in effect, if they did. But they were accounted for as sovereigns, so sometimes they had a problem. So now the people got together through the committee, the Confederate Committee, and a new constitution was created for the Union, for the United States of America, which established a government, United States government. And all of the people were involved in the fact that the government actually depended on the people's representatives, the voice of the people as one body, irrespective of the states that they lived in. And so the people actually, for the first time in history, subjected their authority, or the states, and they subjected the state governments underneath the will of the people. And so, that having been said, the Constitution itself was a document that the Article 1, which brings up a lot of discussion, healthy discussion, like Mark Lounsbury would say, stretching of the minds, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech. However, before this Constitution was put in effect, The individual states of the Union all had their own constitutions, and even before July 4, 1776, the law of the land was well established to be the common law, which was Christianity. In a number of different states, it was confirmed in different judicial proceedings, and the documents I'm going to be putting on the website here when we get our website master back again. There was a number of different court cases that unconditionally established, these were state courts, about the common law, and the foundation of common law is Christianity, or part of it. Now, this differs than the English common law in that the English common law was the law of the king as per the subjects. You know, the king had a military, and then he had a hierarchy of nobles. So they had the law of nobles, they had the law of the sea, they had the law of the military, and they had admiralty law, which I guess is the law of the sea. But then they also had the law of the commons, or the common people, which were subject of the king's realm. And so that is primarily what the English common law is the when you got brought before the king's bench as a common people, and whatever the ruling was from the king's bench, that was considered to be the common law. Well, that's not really what the real common law is. Now, Blackstone, which was the most mentioned authority and the most referenced authority by the founding fathers in setting up the original states and then also the government, or the United States government and the Republic, they used Blackstone, like I said, was the most referenced resource. And I have a document on our website, and the website actually is republiccourts.org. That's www.republiccourts.org. And on the education section, we've got a number of documents there, and you should find one under the common law somewhere. The document called The History of the Common Law of England. Now, the reason I wanted to put that document up, and there's a number of different documents on the website that talk about the common law of England, and there's even a number of old books about the common law of England. So you understand that the common law of England is not what the common law was here in America, the King's common law of England. I wanted you to see the difference for yourself. And then they also had the old English common law, which you have to understand. And that is where Blackstone, you have to read the Blackstone articles on the Internet, where he talks about the British Common Law by Blackstone. There's a PDF file on the website with that name. And there's also an article called The Britain Coat of Arms, which ties the British lineage back to the tribes of Israel, a number of the tribes of Israel. So there's English Common Law, and then there's Old English Common Law, which is basically the law that is written on men's heart, which is God's law. Now, the a number of different articles will be posting on the website, and there's a number of them there already, but here's one in particular that I would like to read from, because they had the same discussions that we are having today. You know, how far...
Before you go to that next part, could I just interrupt you? There's so many documents on the common law file there. Would you please give us a sequential recommendation? In other words, which document would you recommend folks read first, which one second, so that we can get a bit of a train track to follow you
after
the call?
I really appreciate that, Robert. The first document that I would review would be The History of the Common Law of England. And you will understand very quickly that this document has to do with the King's Common Law. The second document is called British Common Law by Blackstone. He goes into in-depth detail about the tribes of Israel and the old common law and the law of God and the law of the New Testament and how it was applied back already from 300 after death, or even 200, 300 and 400, and brings it all the way up to the present. He is the authority on tracking the common law and how people used it and how it related to God's people and their establishment and in their self-governance. And the Founding Fathers, like I said, they used him as the number one reference in that subject. And the third article is called Britain's Coat of Arms. So those three documents, the History of the Common Law of England, British Common Law by Blackstone, and Britain Coat of Arms.
Thank you very much. Please,
you bet. Appreciate that.
Okay.
Now, the 1821 of December the 12th, there was a case brought into state court. I believe it was Pennsylvania or either New York. Now, both of them did, but I think this was maybe Pennsylvania. It was Updegraff versus Commonwealth. And it was a case about a man that actually, blasphemed and did a lot of wicked things in his speech and conduct, which was basically contrary to Scripture. I don't know if he broke any laws of the land, but it was very much contrary to Scriptures. And he was brought into a jury trial. And his assertion was that Christianity never was received as part of the common law of this Christian land, and that it was virtually repealed by the Constitution of the United States. In other words, he felt that the Amendment 1, the Religion Clause, actually repealed the Christianity or the common law. And that was his argument. And the jury didn't think so. And here's what they said. They said, "We will first dispose of what is considered the grand objection. The constitutionality of Christianity, for, in effect, that is the question. Christianity, general Christianity, is and always has been a part of the common law. Not Christianity founded on any particular religious tenets. In other words, not a particular church structure or an establishment of religion, like a Catholic or a Mennonite or Amish or Presbyterian or what have you. It's not about that type of Christianity, but a Christianity with liberty of conscience to all men. Thus this wise legislature framed this body, great body of laws, for a Christian country and Christian people. This is the Christianity of the common law, and thus it is irrefutably proved that the laws and institutions of this state are built on the foundation of reverence for Christianity. In this, the Constitution of the United States has made no alterations, nor in the great body of the laws, which was an incorporation of the common law doctrine of Christianity, without which no free government can long exist." So you all out there in Patriot Land, all of us together as we struggle with all the problems in today's society, it's because they have removed the common law doctrine of Christianity from our land. In fact, they don't even recognize common law courts today anymore. And in establishing our republic today, we run into a problem of people not understanding what common law is versus statutory law. And this is the subject of our call tonight. I want to do very pointed, concise a reference on exactly what it is, and I hope the other justices can fill me in then, because we need to understand what our republic is and what the law, what our government, which is the republic government, what law it operates under and by, and what law we and the people in the private operate by. There's two laws in our country today, common law and statutory law. Statutes are acts that are passed by Congress for the government. Now, there's a couple of acts that have been passed that actually relate to people. And one of them, actually, let me rephrase that. One of the acts that had been passed in 1802 and 1814 and 12 and 1826 was the Naturalization Act. That actually had to do with aliens and how to become a lawfully documented citizen of the United States. You had to renege your sovereignty, and you had to absolve your allegiance from any sovereign, and you had to absolve your allegiance from being a subject to any any other king or government, and in order for you to take on citizenship of America, which was the highest form of sovereignty that a person could experience, together as a body. So, I'm not sure that we could say that the naturalization applied to the people. I guess it did to the aliens and how they became citizens. Now, the second law that applied to the people had to do with the men and how they were to be part of the militia when they were 18, between 18 and 45. And they actually had to possess a gun and a certain amount of ammunition. And that law is still in effect today. Now, that's a statute. So, most of the other statutes that Congress ever passed between 1787 and 1871 only had to do with government, how to operate a government, and in what capacity the officials, the public servants, would operate, and how they would conduct their affairs. So we had two types of law, and we had two types of people in America. We had the common people, and we had the public servants. And now we have statutory law, which is for the public servants, and we have the common law for the common people. So if we can keep a very clear perspective between the two, it will help us greatly while we establish our courts and in relating to public officials that we deal with when we are establishing the republic and in how to relate to them, and so that we don't get trapped into wasting a lot of time and energy into drumming up bogus charges and bogus grand jury indictments and bogus hearings that never really go anywhere because they're just out of protocol and out of the statutes. That's what we're going to cover tonight. We've got to use our time wisely in the times and age that we're living in right now. In common law, the Constitution references the common law courts. Now, the first Naturalization Act actually had to do and mention the Common Law Court of Records. Now, the Constitution actually references a number of different places, or actually not the Constitution, it is the Acts of Congress, reference a number of different places, including the September 29, 1789 Act, the Judiciary Act, that the district courts have cognizance of common law, of the common law. In other words, that means if a common law court of record actually applies a judicial procedure and they have a trial by jury and the case gets appealed, it can actually be appealed to the district court. At that moment, the district court has cognizance of that appellate situation, but it has to do so by the rules of the common law. So at that moment in time, in my opinion, that district court now has the jurisdiction of a common law court. I mean, that's how the statute reads it. Now, if the common law court, if you want to recognize that as an ecclesiastical court, then I guess at that time the district court has cognizance of an ecclesiastical court. But I'm not sure that I would agree with the fact that an ecclesiastical court is the same as a common law court. There's different variations of opinions, depends who you ask. You know, an ecclesia can be just an ecclesia, it can be a body politic. But it, most times it was referenced to in the nature of a church court, an ecclesia being a church. So it is a body politic. And I don't think that that is what the Article 7 or the Amendment 7 was actually referring to, an ecclesiastical court, although an ecclesiastical court could be a common law court. It was actually referencing to the ancient common law court of records. And the Constitution did not say much of anything to that, except in the respective Amendment 7, for a reason, and that was there was no need to. Common law was well established to be the law of the land, and it was well ingrained in the people that Christianity was the common law or was a part of the common law, and the Bible was, of course, was their source and reference for the common law and how to apply it. Basically, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, and love your neighbor as yourself. Common law can be defined in those two principles. The rest are written in men's heart. So in setting up our common law court of records, it would behoove us, of all of us in the states, for the people to start chartering their common law court of records. Now, I believe Congress will actually probably have some form of recognition of what is applicable and what should be recognized. In other words, as we start setting up our courts, we have to have a certain protocol established and a certain, you know, we have to follow a certain establishment in order for it to be recognized and lawful, because it's going to get challenged. For example, you know, a grand jury. What constitutes a lawful grand jury? Well, it depends how the charter is written. Now, I've read through a lot of grand jury documents of different grand juries in the different states here about while building the Republic, and many people actually have very good intentions. You know, they want to restrain government, and they want to, certainly they don't want a repeat of Washington again, but then they go off to left field, and they get way off in the deep end, and they completely get out of context without realizing it, so we have to gently bring them back again. But recently I saw a grand jury, a document that was chartered this way. Everybody that signed up in that particular state actually signed up and became a part of that people's grand jury. But the charter for that grand jury allowed for four people to convene a grand jury, and then but their decision and their recommendations could not be reviewed, or even the findings could not be reviewed in any court. Well, and they could oppress the government officials at will, according to the recommendation of the four people that constitute a grand jury. Well, you know as well as I know that that would create a very chaotic government. In fact, you wouldn't even have a government if that type of a grand jury would be allowed or even would be recognized. So we have to recognize certain functions and a certain protocol and a certain establishment in our courts that the district courts can recognize as lawful and as properly done with merit, because a court decision and a grand jury decision has just as much merit as the reputation and of the respect as it was done in. So in everything that we do in the common law courts has to be according to law, protocol, and common law, right and wrong. And so I am working on a charter myself about the common law court of records, what would constitute a properly established common law court of record. And it would go something like this. At least I'm of the opinion that we probably should have around 24 men or 24 elders, sovereign elders, or men and women, when I use men in the context of the Republic, I'm including men and women, but 24 sovereigns on the land that would then charter that court and then maintain a set of books where they do the record keeping and where everything, when called into question, can be proved. And a lot of you out there are very good at that. And so that would constitute how you would charter the common law courts. They could be established, one in every county. However, they're not county courts. They're just common law court of records. And, you know, the people of the state charter them, the sovereigns, and the common law court of records have cognizance of common law injuries. Now, let's go back to my prior discussion on the two types of law. We've got statutory law, which operates under the Mosaic law, or tort, or offenses against the law. Offenses against the law. Now, we also have the common law, which deals in offenses against people. Injury, damages, negligences, breaches of contract where harm was committed. Things that are not covered by the statutes. And remember, I said that we don't have many statutes to operate in the common law. You know, we're basically a nation that can are allowed to govern ourselves, you know, among one another, according to the common law. And, of course, we need courts where we can hear those disputes and where they can be settled, according to the common law. Now, the problem that people have in our republic today sometimes is they get the public officials mixed up. They get it mixed up, and they don't properly define common law versus the statutes. And sometimes I see emails that accuse a certain public official that he committed injury and he breached the common law and all of this and that. But yet he never broke a statute. He was just trying to do his job. And so that is usually my first reference is when accusations are made about public officials is what statute did they break? Now, did they break a statute or were they abiding by a statute? Because these public officials are under oath as public servants. They are bound by the statutes. And the statutes are there to protect your public servants so they can carry out their duty because the public servant couldn't necessarily operate altogether without any statutes. Now, if the people are righteous and virtuous and good, then they can to a certain point, but there are certain things that a public official is asked to carry out sometimes. Without statutes in place, it could be construed as injury and damage under the common law. For example, under the Judiciary Act, marshals have the duty to arrest people. Okay, when there's a court hearing, when there's been a crime committed, or a statute was broken and a crime was committed, and he gets convicted of a crime, the marshal has the duty to arrest the person. Well, in the patriot world today, sometimes when public officials arrest you, people turn around and charge them for kidnapping. Well, under common law, that's kidnapping. When somebody goes and grabs somebody else, you know, the action is kidnapping. However, your public servant operating under the statute, it's not kidnapping for him. There's a statute there in place that Congress has passed in place to protect that public official so he can carry out his duties that are required so the government can be in operation for the people. You know, the government is here as according to the Constitution of preamble, which says, I'm going to read that, we the people of the United States, that's the Republic, in order to form a more perfect union, that's the union that was already established by the Confederacy, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, promote for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. So this Constitution established a government that would establish statutes that would then be required for public officials to carry out and operate by the statutes, so the government could function properly and be protected, and the public servants could be protected while carrying out their duty and not be maligned or oppressed or falsely accused like you could. Like I had just mentioned, you know, if somebody arrests somebody else, if there's a statute there, it could be construed to be a kidnapping. And so where do you draw the line? Well, if you don't draw the line, there is none. And so you really couldn't operate a government without the statutes. So whenever we do grand jury hearings against one another or when you all do that out in the field or when you do the common law courts, common law court of records, you always have to take cognizance of the two different types of laws, the statutes and then the common law. The common law is for the common people, which is the sovereigns, and the public officials operate according to the statutes that are created by Congress. And outside of that, we don't have many statutes that even apply to the people because they operate under common law and they exercise self-governance. That's their right. That is who we are here in America. We are sovereigns, free and independent, living on the land, and operating by the common law principles, and we don't. Let me go back to another article that I just covered before I wind up the dissertation for tonight. Here is an article that was it was the Commonwealth versus Abner Kneeland. That was decided by the Supreme Judicial Court of Massachusetts in 1838. Now, this is what the Supreme Court of Massachusetts said. he said that conscious is not controllable by human laws, nor amenable to human tribunals. Persecution or attempts to force conscience would never produce conviction and are only calculated to make hypocrites or martyrs. There never was a single instance from the Saxon times down to our own in which a man was ever punished for erroneous opinions concerning rites or modes of worship but upon some positive law. Now, I cannot say that that is true in ancient history, when the churches were pretty much controlled the state. They did prosecute through the ecclesiastical courts back, 15th and 1400s. They killed thousands of people that were martyrs for the faith because they broke the ecclesiastical law through these ecclesiastical courts. Well, they turned them over to the state by the ruling of the church. So the it says the common law of England, which is a common reason or usage, knows of no prosecution for mere opinions. Nonconformity is no sin at the common law. It is to legislative enactments that all the persecutions in the English church are to be treated. Apostasy, heresy, nonconformity, and all of the class of offenses against the established church are the creatures of express legislation and exist only on the statute book. It has been supposed that heresy was a crime at common law, and the existence of the writ de heretico, which was a certain book, in the register is considered as proof of it. But Lord Commissioner Whitlock, in his sensible, though quaint argument, in Naylor's case, the Supreme Court of Massachusetts was referring to a case in England, refused this notion. He says this writ was not contained in the ancient manuscript registers. So what he's saying is that under the common law, even though the law of our land is the common law, and Christianity is strongly rooted and part of the common law, the common law cannot force a certain religion onto somebody else. Okay? Even though that person may be required and by custom to operate according to the common law, the religion or the Christian religion or any religion can be forced or penalized if he doesn't adhere to any religion. You cannot force it upon somebody else. America has always been and will always be a land where people have the right to believe exactly as they want to do, as they want to believe. However, the common law of our land is still Christianity and the principles of the Bible. Doesn't mean that you have to believe the Bible. Doesn't mean you have to be a religious man. It just means that if you get dragged into common law court for injury, you'll be treated and judged according to your peers by trial of jury, which is a Christian principle. Trial by jury is a Christian principle. It is the very act of Christianity itself. Sovereigns make the law. Sovereigns acquit you from the law, the common law. Now, going back to the statutes, one of my most liked quote, or my most famous quote, it's not my quote, but the quote that I like the best from the Judiciary Act of September 24, 1789, comes in Section 13. It says this way, "And the trial of issues in fact in the Supreme Court in all actions at law against citizens of the United States shall be by jury." So, if there's a law in place, and he's not talking about a common law, he's talking about a statute. If there's a statute that a citizen is being accused of breaking or has committed a crime against, an offense against a certain law, maybe he resisted an officer, or because most of the statutes had to do with government, for whatever reason, he was brought into court, and it was taken all the way to the Supreme Court. If that would happen, the Supreme Court, even the Supreme Court, which is the court of last resort, has to have the trial by jury. At that moment in time, if the jury decides that the law doesn't apply to that individual and that he should be acquitted, case dismissed. And that's the law of our land. So that's how protective Congress and the Judiciary Acts and the statutes are of the freedom of the American people, and how ingrained the principles of Christianity are throughout the entire Constitution and even throughout the entire Judicial Acts and all and most of the other acts. Everything is based on the common law and the principles of Christianity, but they are still statutes that the government officials have to operate by. So our next step that we need to do, before I wind this up and turn this over to the other justices, is we need to get our common law court of records established, and also our district courts. And I was very happy that Tim told me that they're going to be establishing the district court down in Alabama. We already have, I have the a building here in Pennsylvania that I have leased for the Supreme Court, and we actually have an address, and I will be getting hiring a court recorder or a register for the court, and so that when cases come to the Supreme Court, they need to be mailed, and because, well, if they are sent electronically, they have to be printed out there at the courthouse here in Mifflinburg, and they will be reviewed, and then they'll be have to be filed and numbered and properly recorded and scanned into the system again to be put on record on the judicial website of the Supreme Court. So that's what I'm busy in right now, and the district courts can do the same thing. Now, most of the judges out there, there is something that was brought to my attention about a year ago or a year and a half ago. Tim actually had told us, the justices, to assist him with the process of nominating and appointing the judges. Well, it was brought to his attention that it is actually not the judge's duty to do that, and I knew that at the time. I only was acting on his command and his authority. He instructed us to do that, and it is his duty to appoint the judges, but then it is the justice's duty, or the chief justice, if there is no other justice available, to actually swear them into office. And when they are properly sworn into office, then they are ready to go to work. It is the district judge's job to appoint himself a clerk of court in all the districts. It is his job to appoint himself a clerk of court and to start operating according to the statutes. And the statutes for you to operate your district court is on our website. We've got them all listed there, so I urge you to go and start researching the statutes and to see how you need to operate your courts, your district courts. Basically, we've one per state right now, as we don't have enough of people to have the three district courts in some of the states as it requires. And you can be in business. And if you need any help, just feel free to call me or one of the other justices. We'll be happy to assist you. We are writing the rules as the statutes require the Supreme Court to actually the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But I'll be presenting it to the other justices for confirmation as well. For the different forms that we'll be using in the district courts and the rules of how we'll be operating. So all of that we're doing. But for right now, you all need to start looking for a clerk of court and appointing her. And there's an oath that you all need to find out. I think it's in the Judiciary Act, one of the acts that the clerk takes. And so that's basically what we need to be focusing on. Now, the judges on our website, some of you that have a computer, the Republic Court website, I'm going to actually go online right now, republiccourts.org.
Well, we've been on there for your Republic education, Chief Justice Peachy, and it's just volumes under common law, just volumes. Just the three documents that you've recommended folks read is in excess of 400 pages of reading material. So I can see that this is going to be an ongoing study for us to get our heads around.
Yes, it is a major education process. So if you all have been wondering what I've been doing the last 9 months, this is what I've been doing. I've been going through thousands and tens of thousands of pages and writings and research. I've been almost everywhere you can imagine trying to research and come to the bottom of exactly what we need to do to help our judiciary system in the Republic and to be right, because we got to be right. It's got to be documented. We got to be right. And we're pretty much on track. We just operate by the Constitution and the statutes that are out there. And, you know, the people, the sovereigns, they operate by the common law. There's not many statutes that apply to them. And if there's grievances of injury or crimes or hurts, well, if it's a crime, actually, it actually gets dealt with at the district court or at the state courts if it is the state statute. And that's where the grand juries come in, is to decide if there's evidence of breaking a statute, a crime, or even a common law crime. But if it's a crime, then the state courts or the district courts actually have cognizance of the crime, so the victim actually has a due process of law. In other words, if there are statutes that are there that have been placed as a marker, then the statutes would be used.
So well, Chief Justice Peachy,
do not have cognizance of statutes. Yes.
I wonder if we could ask Janine to unmute the other Chief Justices, and if you guys could have just a bit of a panel discussion or just have some varying perspective to synthesize and perhaps summarize what you've presented to us so far. I can only imagine this is only a tip of an iceberg of what you're endeavoring to bring to the body politic and help us get our arms around.
Absolutely. Yes, you can unmute them. There's one last comment I wanted to make. It was regarding the oath of the justices and their appointments. I confirmed with President Turner this morning that he will be actually, I believe, he will be issuing the appointment letters for the district judges. And some of the oaths, we're going to have to review them. And the Judiciary Act actually has established the oath for the district court judges that they'll be using. And so we want to make sure that we go through all the judges. And we'll be doing that as soon as this website, which is just about finished. This website is going to be our platform where we can be interacting with the district judges. They'll be listed. If you click on the map, then your name and your address of your court is going to be listed there. And so as we bring you in and as we verify you and your record and make sure that you have update the proper oath and get you on board, the change will be made on the website as we bring you all in. And that's how we're going to be starting to activate our judiciary system. Same with the common law court of records. Even though they're people's court, the district courts have cognizance of common law, issues at common law. And then we also have a section on the website regarding the judicial records. And we won't go into that tonight much, but those will be the records that will be on file for the clerk of courts to actually pull up. But they'll have to have a special key to go in because we don't want everything just exposed to the public. Only the clerk of courts can actually access the judicial records. So I appreciate your time, and I'm sure there's going to be lots of questions. And I would welcome the panel to step into existence here.
Justice Schaefer here?
Yes, Justice Schaefer. How are you doing?
Just real good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Common law has been my specialty for more than 30 years. And there's not a lot. There's becoming more and more available under common law. But to start with, they try to hide a lot of it. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that the common law and the law of the land predate Christianity and the Bible by about 4,000 years. But in America, the American common law is based on Christianity and the Bible. Now, there are two basic law systems on planet Earth, and they started and stopped at the high tide mark, the mean high tide mark, on the coastlines of all continents. The law of the land was everything above the mean high tide mark and the law of the sea, which developed much later when they started using the sea for commerce, came along, and it was everything below the high tide. Now, in England, wherever a river would float a ship, the law of the sea would apply, even though it was above the high tide mark. In America, that happened in 1844, where Congress allowed the law of the sea to come inland so that a ship's captain could keep control of his crew to finish the voyage under the law of the sea, even though they were above the high tide mark on the Mississippi and the Columbia Rivers. But the law, so here we go back to the basic, there's only law of the land and only law of the sea, period. All laws stem from those two basic law systems. Now, under the law of the land, there's only one law system, and that is the common law. In fact, there's case law that say the term law of the land and the term common law are synonymous. They mean the same thing. So here we were until 1844. On the land, we had the common law of under the law of the land. And case law says the common law is based on reason, logic, and common sense. It's unwritten. It's based also on custom, usage, practice, and procedure. And this is over the whole world. Every people, I didn't say country, because before there were nations, there were the people. Every people had their own law of the land and their own common law. For instance, we've heard about the British common law and American common law, but there was Russian common law, German common law, and you just name every people, and they have their own common law. And the common law worked for an area of land, and it could be a small area or a large area. And the common law didn't have to be the same all over the world. In other words, one people could have their own common law that would be quite different from the common law of another people. For instance, in New Guinea, their common law practice and procedure said it's all right to eat your enemies. Cannibalism was okay there, but that's not the common law in America. So they can all have their own common law. Now, after the law of the sea came inland in America, the government and the people who like to control others thought this is really cool. We can just license people like those ship's captains and put them under the law of the sea. And that's where all of the ordinances, codes, statutes, rules, regulations, resolutions, all that is under the law of the sea. Well, there's only one way to get under the law of the sea, and that's through a contract. So to be put under the law of the sea in a marriage, you have to have a marriage license. So the first marriage license was issued to a white man, I believe it was in Texas, in 1853, who wanted to marry his mulatto slave. And it was against the common law for interracial marriages. So they issued him the first marriage license.
Chief Justice Schaefer, if I could just clarify something you're saying here. So I heard you say there's two laws. There's the law of the land and the law of the sea. You referenced the law of the land as being common law. Would you say, or am I incorrect in understanding that the law of the sea is what's known as admiralty law?
Yes, correct. Yeah, it's admiralty law under maritime jurisdiction is the law of the sea. But admiralty law and maritime jurisdiction is under the basic law of the sea. Remember, we talked about the two basics, the law of the land and the law of the sea. If you were to step back in space far enough and look back at planet Earth, all you see are the two substances that the Earth is made of, and that's sea and land. Okay. So that's how it got divided up into the law of the land and the law of the sea.
And then you're saying that the codes and the statutes are all part of the law of the sea. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. And you look out the window and you don't see any sea anywhere. You see, under the law of the land, there was no cause of action whatsoever unless there was an injury caused to somebody else's life, liberty, or property. When there was an injury caused to somebody else's life, liberty, or property, there was a cause of action under the law of the land. There was no statutory crimes, but murder, rape, arson, mayhem, treason, and kidnapping, and those were common law felonies. They didn't need to sit down in a group of legislatures and say, "I think there ought to be a law. Let's give this law a Senate bill number so and so." They were already common law felonies under the law of the land. So the law of the land is really basic. It's like it goes under all other law. There's an old saying in real estate: under all is the land. Well, even under the sea is the land. So the law of the land is kind of a catch-all to catch everything that the law of the sea doesn't catch. It's all inclusive.
So are you distilling it even further to biblical simplicity? Isn't the law of the land do no harm?
Is the law of the land what?
To do no harm.
Yes, right. So, see, when Cain killed Abel, he violated the law of the land, even though no legislature ever sat and passed a law. In other words, we don't do that here. In this area of the world, wherever we are, it's based on common law, reason, logic, and common sense, and custom, usage, practice, and procedure. In other words, this is just the way we've developed it amongst ourselves, the common people. It was when the legislature started passing laws that they came up with ordinances, codes, and all that stuff. And that's not under the common law. And the only way you can get under an ordinance or a code or a title or a manual is with a contract. For instance, on July 5, 1776, the day after the Declaration of Independence was signed, all Americans were sovereign, and they were under no law because nobody had ever, except for the common law. In other words, they still had custom, usage, practice, and procedure, and couldn't do murder, rape, arson, mayhem, kidnapping, and treason. And so they were above all that law. Now, nobody wants to hear anybody say, "I'm above the law," but that's where the sovereigns are. Then they formed the constitutions for the first 13 states, then the Constitution for the United States of America, and then during that Constitution, Article 6, Paragraph 2, it says this Constitution, in other words, the federal Constitution, and all laws made pursuant thereto, and I like to plug in all constitutionally valid laws, because there are a lot of laws that are not constitutionally valid. And then it goes on to say, and all treaties made or which shall be made. Now, that doesn't mean unconstitutional treaties, because like Hillary Clinton right now is giving, doing the gun control thing with the UN, doing a treaty that is unconstitutional to our Second Amendment. So anyway, it says this Constitution and all laws made pursuant thereto and all treaties made or which shall be made shall be the supreme law of the land. And most people don't pick up on the fact that that's in contradistinction to the law of the sea. And so it could as well, just as well said, shall be the supreme common law. So the Constitution is a common law document. And now how do you get under the Constitution? You apply for an office. And so somebody that becomes the president or the head public servant, he is under the constitutional mandates. And then the people that became other officers, agents, or employees of the federal government, they became under the Constitution. But when they went home at night, they were sovereigns, and they were above all that. In other words, they were only under the Constitution when they were on the job. Well, then later they formed the states and the counties and the cities, and they started passing ordinances and codes. And the only people that are under those are people who have a contract. So then when they go home at night, they're sovereign. Everybody are sovereign until they enter into the activity that their privilege produces. For instance, a cab driver is under the motor vehicle code when he's on the job. When he travels home, he's not under the vehicle code, although the local cop doesn't look at it that way. but he's not under it because he's using he's not using the highway as his place of business. He's not in commerce when he's merely traveling home. Title 18, Section 31 defines a motor vehicle.
Hold on, Chief Justice Schaefer. I have to say, you have some absolutely astounding information here. I want to be able to summarize what Nathan has said, and I just love how you've simplified it by going, there's the law of the land and the law of the sea. I don't want to go deeper than that right now if we can. Let's try, I just want to get commentary from, we're at this about 2 hours and 20 minutes or 25 minutes right now. So you have some great material here. I would like to invite you to present this in a segment on one of our calls, if you don't mind. I don't want to overexpose people, but this is excellent stuff. So can we just tie it together to what Chief Justice Peachey is talking about in terms of launching these common law courts, and we'll let folks kind of swallow this because they've got a lot of reading to do to catch up with the speed of you folks.
Yeah, well, the term court of record is also court of common law. Those two terms are also synonymous. And in the California Constitution, it talks Article 6. It talks about the courts of record. And yet we don't have any common law courts in California. They will not give you a trial by jury in California. They'll give you a jury trial, but the difference is a jury trial is advisory only. The judge has the last word. The jury does not judge the law.
How is it going to work in the Republic? How is it going to work for us? I acknowledge how it is for them. How is it going to work for us? So we have our... courts of common law, folks come to the court of common law, and how do you and the other chief justices see this process will roll out?
Well, the common law courts where we have a trial by jury, that's where the jury judges the law and the facts. We have a system of checks and balances in America, and it's the jury of our peers that make the final determination on the law. But when you go in today's courts, the judge will say to the jury, I will judge the law, and they never judge it wrong. I will judge the law, you will judge the facts.
Sure.
And that's the law of the sea court right there. As soon as you hear that, you know it's not a common law court.
Okay, and because of all our contracts, we're all operating under the law of the sea. What we're trying to do in the Republic is get back to the law of the land, which
exactly.
Is a common,
no, the law
common
of the
law,
the law of the people.
Got it. Beautiful. Very, very nice. Chief Justice, thank you very much. How about Justice Gorla or Justice Jay Jones? Are either of you on the call, and do you want to weigh in on any summary comments here?
Justice Jones, do you have a comment?
I am not finding Justice Jones on here yet. Are you here?
He may still be tied in with me. He was not able to get on his normal routine tonight, so I'm seeing if he's still with me. He may have left. Justice Jones, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes, we can, sir. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. I didn't know if I had muted or not. I just want to say thank Justice Peachey and Justice Schaefer for all this information, and there's so much more. I know people have been saying, when are we going to do this, when are we going to do that, but hopefully tonight is kind of giving you an idea of how extensive this process is. You don't just go in and put a judge and a sheriff and a bailiff and think you're going to have court if you're going to do it by the laws of the land. So in the common law, you know, we all know that it's just going to be a matter of property damage or bodily harm or liberty. But at the same time, we're dealing in a land with this de facto courts. And the only thing we're lacking right now is our enforcement. And I encourage, and I know this statement's not about the courts, but I'm just encouraging these people to hurry up and get this Ranger program going, because until we have enforcement, We can order these people to come to our courts all we want to, but they're not going to show up because they have no reason to. They have nothing that's going to, you know, that we can do to them until then. So as far as the courts go, yes, they are important. We can have them in place. We can have the structures. But we've got to get this enforcement. That's the key. And with that, I yield the floor.
Well spoken.
Thank you. I will, Justice Gorla here, if I may.
Good evening, Chief Justice Gorla. Absolutely.
Thank you. I would like to be Chief Justice, but I'll reserve that
I'm
for
sorry,
Chief Justice.
I'm sorry, yes. My brain's getting tired.
That's quite all right. I can appreciate why. You do a great job. Thank you. Yeah, I would like to just take a little different tack, similar to what Justice Jones was just speaking of, and that's that we have to have enforcement, but remember, the common law is for the people. And if there is an injury of one of people by another people, which is the singular form of the noun, then that injury should be taken up in a common law court of record in the local. It could be done, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, one of the other justices, in the local district court, because that's the lower court within the state. And that would be available to the people for remedy. If not, they could go to the state Supreme Court and hold their court there. But the common law in Amendment 7, everybody's familiar with, is in controversies exceeding $20. So if there's an injury in the amount of $20 or more, unless it's criminal, then it would require a district court, and not, it'd be under the statutory provisions. Then you could hold your common law court of record there. However, most people think that the de facto doesn't recognize common law courts of record anymore. And I, for one, know that's mostly true. But as late as 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court stated the judgment of a court of record whose jurisdiction is final is as conclusive on all the world as the judgment of this court would be. It is as conclusive on this court as it is on other courts. It puts an end to the inquiry concerning the fact by deciding it. That's Ex parte Watkins, cited by Schneckloth v. Bustamante, and the year was 1973. So it's not all that long ago that the U.S. Supreme Court still recognizes the fact that our Constitution is the supreme law of the land, and a common law court of record cannot be reviewed by even the Supreme Court. So we have power, but we don't have power against the de facto until we have the enforcement that Justice Jones was referring to. And
Justice,
I was closing, sir.
You know,
I'll yield to the floor to you in just a second. I would just remind people that we are sovereign because we are given that sovereignty by our Creator. And a sovereign is one who has no one to govern but himself. Your rights and my rights go only as far as others' rights are concerned. But we cannot injure anyone else. And thank you for your time, everyone. I yield the floor.
Thanks, Justice Gorla. Before you weigh in, Justice Schaefer, what I wanted to say is that as the call started this evening, the president was talking about being prepared for civil unrest or violence or some chaos. And that's exactly, I mean, it just fits. If you want to keep control of the people with an admiralty type of a rule, you have to simply keep people in a state of confusion and stress and keep them out of being able to use the lawful process. You guys are laying out each month as life unfolds for us in the Republic, at least I'm beginning to see that we are really laying down the tapestry, a solid tapestry for America to resurrect, for America to be back on strong footing again. And I can see that this, you know, creating civil unrest and stirring people up in a way that's disorderly messes with the ability to have the proper rule of law. And I'm excited that you guys are able to speak this knowledge to us all at a time when it's stressful, on a world level it's stressful, on a personal financial level, and on secure in our papers and our property it's stressful. I'm just very, very excited to hear what you guys have to say, and I don't get all the pieces of it. I mean, I hope I'm not dumb, but I can just see the picture here, and it's very exciting. So my congratulations to you.
Justice Schaefer here.
Please, go ahead.
I want to put a warning out or a caveat. So there's a lot of people are misquoting the Seventh Amendment. They're believing that they get a trial by jury, which is, of course, different than a jury trial, anytime they ask for it. But there's conditions. The very first word says, in suits at the common law. So if the de facto brings you into court, that's not a suit at the common law. And so you probably don't get a trial by jury there unless it's a crime. Now, the state constitutions all use the word trial by jury. There is no state constitution that says anybody's entitled to a jury trial. And by the way, to separate the law of the land and the law, to see a little bit more, anything that is lawful or unlawful, whenever the word law is involved, that's at the common law. The word legal and illegal are over under the law of the sea, where there's a legislature that passes different acts that become legal or illegal. So something can be lawful and still be illegal when you understand the words. Words and their meanings are critical in understanding the law. So everybody should have their own law dictionary. And another one, you can get these on the internet, the Bouvier Law Dictionary. The 1914 is my favorite because the 1870 Bouvier Law Dictionary was the last law dictionary that was approved by Congress. This is the meaning of the words we use in our legislation. Then they said, we cannot bless anybody's work anymore, so we're not going to say that it's the Congress after that. Congress approved. But the 1814 Bouvier Law Dictionary is the 1870 with 44 years of case law that back it up. So that's why it has to be two volumes. So it's the best common law dictionary reference that we have. You can, on the internet, you can also get the 1853 Bouvier. The Black's Law Dictionaries are all civil law, and they keep changing. We're up to, I believe, Black's 10th edition now. And I think about the third or fourth Black's Law Dictionary is the one that a lot of people like to use because it has the meanings of what we in the Republic have. And the reason that they switched from Bouvier to Black's was because of the switch between the common law and the civil law right around the turn of the century.
Well, very good. In fact, I am going to refer folks to Chucker's website, which is republicsg.info. He has now posted up, and by the end of this call, he will post up this recording, the three documents that Chief Justice Peachy has referenced. In terms of the 1, 2, and 3, which, if I go back to my notes, were the history of common law in England. The second document is the British Common Law by Blackstone. And the third one is British Coat of Arms. I believe he also has on the same website, so you don't have to go searching around, he's got Bouvier's and Black's under training/research under dictionaries. So those will be there for you to reference as well. I'm going to commend all of our members in the Republic to take time this week to read some of this material, formulate questions in your mind. Feel free to send them to questions at therepublicoftheunitedstates.org. I would like to invite you gentlemen back on a future call here to then start to put some more layers on this. And Justice Schaefer, I'd like you to take a little bit more time to talk about the law of the land and the law of the sea. And I just want to thank you all so much. This has been an excellent education for me, I'm sure for each of you who are listening. And Janine, do we have any announcements that we want to say, maybe I'll give you, Justice Peachy, a opportunity, Chief Justice Peachy, an opportunity to make a closing remark.
Yes, Robert. As good as my voice will work, I'm sure people will have a lot of questions about tonight's call. And if you'll send them to questions@republicoftheunitedstates.org, that's questions, plural, @republicoftheunitedstates.org, they can be consolidated and collated and hopefully put into some kind of an order so we can get meaningful answers. And, Robert, with that, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I think maybe the website is ready for questions. You just go to the website and post your question, and one of the justices will answer, and it will be posted on the website for future use.
Oh,
okay.
Well,
correct?
Show me where that is, Chief Justice Peachy, because I don't see a questions on your website.
John, can you help me out on this? Did I get my foot in my mouth here?
No, sir. I believe on the front page on the left column, there's a questions, and there's you'll note there's also a place to sign up. There's a place to submit a complaint. There's a place to go right to the citations. Reminder quickly that at republiccourtsplural.org, there is a spreadsheet in Excel that you can download to your own computer, PDF or Excel. It's got almost 1,000 citations. I keep adding them routinely. And you can just download it to your computer and do a word search for pretty much anything you want to do with AMJURS, Federal Code of Civil Procedure, because we're dealing with the de facto. You've got IRS regulations, IRS manuals. You've got United States Supreme Court. You've got definitions of income, taxpayer, wages, et cetera. Just Google it. You've got all these court citations in there. It's a great resource.
John, I need to know where you have it. I'm looking on the site. I'm not seeing where you have that spreadsheet, under which section.
And on the home page, on the left-hand column, there's citations and links. And it's also under Republic Education, under citations and links.
Citations.
There's a lot of things. The Chief Justice and even Justice Rios have been so busy they haven't had a chance to put their own curriculum vitaes in there. I've got Justice Schaefer's. I'm about ready to upload that. We're trying to upload documents daily. And
John, can you tell me, you do, I see the spreadsheet, but I don't have the button that comes up that says Save File As. So how do you...
Go all the way to the bottom and you'll see it.
All the way to the bottom?
We're trying to put that up on the, get that moved up to the top. It hasn't been done yet.
Oftentimes, if you're able to just... you know, go to the bottom of your bar, it should then pop it up, even though the document's many pages long. I don't know how they do that, but okay, you're working on it. I don't see it yet. What's it supposed to look like?
Just at the very bottom of the spreadsheet, if you go all the way on the right hand, scroll down the whole page, not just the web sheet or the spreadsheet. Go all the way to the bottom of the page that the citations are on, and you should see download.
Save as. Now I see it. Save as XLS. Save as PDF. Okay. All right.
We hope to get that moved to the top.
Okay. Very good.
Robert, thank you so much for your time.
Okay. Thank you,
Robert. The
yes.
On the home page tab, then you go down to where it says search facts, FAQ. You
yes.
Click on that link.
Okay.
That will bring up the question site. And I would encourage anybody that has a question that they can feel free to post the question there, and they'll be posted. The answers will be posted, and will be here for references.
Well, I'm going to withdraw the offer then to send your questions to Republic Questions because you have the beautiful system set up here.
Yeah, Rick has been working really hard. We've been hard at it a long time, and put a lot of money and time in it, and I just. Applaud everybody that's helping with this, making a closing comment.
Yes, just before you make your closing comment, may I just say one thing in terms of tying your questions into the roundtable call, perhaps one of you could send me a group of the questions or somehow let me see what that is so that when we come to the call and we want to address them for more people to get an understanding, that can happen on a future date. That's
yeah.
Very good.
I we are wanting all the states actually to start populating their district courts and their grand juries if there is a need, following lawful statutory protocol that is already in the books by the old original de jure Congress. And you can find out what that is by researching our website or asking, emailing us. We'll be providing the forms for the grand juries for how to do a proper grand jury that we recognize. I've got some people in the Department of Justice and the FBI that have agreed to take our grand jury findings, if they're properly presented, to the Attorney General if there's issues with the de facto. So we're ready to do it, but it's got to be done right. It's got to be done according to the law, and it can't be any of this secret stuff that people try to do on us sometimes in the Republic. It's got to be right, it's got to be in law, and got to be documented. We won't be submitting anything dirty to them. I can tell you that right now. It's got to be right, it's got to be in law, and they will take it, and they will take it to the people and have it enforced for us.
Well, thank you, Nathan. Chief Justices, seeing we have you all on the phone, I'd like to invite one of you to close us out in a word of prayer. Be bold. All right. John Gorla, if you would, sir.
I'm sorry, I was on mute and doing a couple other things I had to get done real quickly.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, if you're doing something, maybe we can ask Jay Jones to close us in a word of prayer.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Jay, if you're there, I cannot hear you.
Jay was coming in through John Gorla's line.
I didn't hear him either. He maybe had left. Let me please humbly accept your generous offer to allow me to close in prayer.
Certainly.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for your abundance. Although it may not seem sometimes to some that you're listening, we know it's in your time, and you know what is best for us. We thank you for the patience to accept what you have and to continue to bless us always. We thank you for the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, for the gracious blessings of your Holy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all the people in the Republic who are trying to bring back the rights of the people to those that you have created them for. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'd like to thank all of our guests, including the President and Mark Lounsbury, if you are still on the call. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Chief Justice Peachy and each of you justices. God bless America. God bless our republic. And we look into doing a fast this week. So I encourage you to join the president in that request. And Janine, if you have a song, let's close out with your choice.
Thank you, Robert. Have a good evening.
Good night.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand, you never left my side.
My help comes from the Lord, the Maker.